Good morning, saints. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn or scroll to Ephesians chapter 3. As you are, I'd like to introduce you to one of our very special family members. Her name is Gabby. We adopted our pet dog on Thanksgiving Day, 2010. She was a year or two old at the time. As dogs are capable of doing, she provided for us a lot of love for our family. As our kids were growing up, she such a special bond with our kids. Kaylee was 3 years old when we adopted her. She has become a part of our lives, and it's true. It's as if she's always around. Now, there's a reason why I'm sharing a little bit about a pet this morning. A few more pictures, if you'll indulge me. This is Father's Day of last year, sans Michael, who was in Kazakhstan at the time. Our pets, if you're a pet person, are oftentimes just a part of your family. They go where you go. Like many family pets, she perhaps endured being dressed up from time to time. She is indeed always the cool one. If there is food nearby, you can count on her showing up for the party, with her ears perked up and ready for something. She and I have a special bond in the kitchen, because the majority of what I prep, as you might imagine, is meat, and that is the top of her list. Perhaps she's a little too ambitious from time to time. You have to be careful with her around. It is 2024, so we have to have one of these pictures right here, or else it would be incomplete if we could pull up the next picture. She has a way of just putting a smile on our face, wherever we are, and as she often goes along with us. Gabby is always waiting for me when I get home. She just has that sense to know when I'm pulling up. The funnest part is after some of our ministry trips, when some of us have been gone for a week or so. She literally will just go berserk when we come home. It's the most heartwarming thing. For me personally, many late night sermon prep nights and other things by myself, she's always by my side. So why am I talking about our pet dog? Well, recently we received a terminal diagnosis for her, which if you have had a family pet, it's heartbreaking. When Christine and I think of Gabby, we are so thankful for the joy and the memories that she has brought to our family. We don't know how much longer we'll have with her. Days, weeks, months, we don't know. But we deeply appreciate her gift of unconditional affection and loyalty that she has given us over the years. As parents, we have pondered all of these blessings. Of course, we have our own tie to her, but as mom and dad, we just appreciate all that she has meant to our family. Now, thinking about Gabby has led me to muse upon the love of God in our lives. The faithful love of God. As I thought of her, my thoughts just naturally shifted to the love of God, which is obviously so much stronger and deeper and abiding and beautiful and transformative for each of us. The love of God indeed will be our theme this morning as we look into God's Word. We've been preaching to the personal revival and renewal that the Lord will often bring in our lives. Often we stand in need of the Lord to revive us personally in our walk with Him. We've looked at King Josiah and how the discovery of God's Word transformed them at that time, in that generation. Last week, we looked at the prophet Hosea, break up your fallow ground. It is time to serve the Lord. No more playing games. No more just mechanically working things out. Now, revival will come in many different forms and in many different ways. One of the most profound experiences for the individual believer is when we truly behold God's love for us. Some of you have grown up hearing those words, God loves you, Jesus loves you. And you can almost hear it so often that in a sense, as my pastor would say growing up, that we become inoculated against it. Because it just becomes commonplace. But saints, when we truly begin to fathom the depth of God's love for me, and when we believe, truly believe, that God loves me, I promise you, it is transformative. It is reviving. When we take that knowledge that we know up here and we take it to a much deeper level, and when it sinks from our thoughts and our knowledge about it to right here. This powerful quote from the 1600s is exactly what we need to hear this morning. John Owen said this, "We are never nearer to Christ or nearer Christ than when we find ourselves lost in a holy amazement at his unspeakable love." We're never closer to him when we are just lost in the vastness of his enduring, abiding, and deep love for me personally. So let's read our sermon text together. It is Ephesians chapter 3. This is an apostolic prayer given to the Ephesians that points us to and focuses on God's love for us. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment. We do well if we pay attention to the prayers that are recorded by the Holy Spirit in Scripture for our benefit. We do well to see the emphases and the focus and what they highlight. Indeed, this prayer is dedicated for the Ephesian church and for all believers at all times and everywhere to know and reflect upon the love that God has for us. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we read this. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend together with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. When considering this statement a number of years ago, this passage, we said this: we must be baptized into our Christian hope and into God's love. To be baptized literally means to be immersed. What Paul is praying here for us is that we would not take as a common thing the love that God has for us. That we would not lose our amazement at the love that God has for us. That we would never, ever take it for granted. That we would understand the weight behind the statement, God loves me. It's not random. It is not just another saying that has no force to it. But it's rooted in the truth and the power of the gospel. Because scripture says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God, that was Romans 5:8, the love of God is not merely a fluffy sentiment that we throw around. But when God says that he loves us, he acts on that love. What he did for us is so beautiful, at the cross in particular. And that is why John Owen said hundreds of years ago, we're never closer to him than when we are lost in holy amazement that God loves us. And the way in which he loves us. So let's walk through this together. Notice how he begins. He talks about our inner being. Not the surface level, if you will. But at the deepest part of who we are. That we would be strengthened with God's power here. He doesn't say that you would have the keenness of intellect to understand these mysterious things. He says, no, you need the strength of God to enter into the love that God has for you. You need to be strengthened in your inner being. As we talk about the great theme of God's love for us, he is praying that as we live our life, as we face disappointments and trials and difficulties and setbacks and grief, all of those things, they can be overwhelming. But he says, I'm praying for you that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, who lives in each and every one of us as believers in Christ, would strengthen you. To this end, to what end do we need to be strengthened? That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now that's an odd statement. Because you might think to yourself, well, becoming a Christian means that Christ lives in me. So why is he praying for believers that Christ would dwell in us. The key is in that word, dwell. The sense in the original is that Christ would be at home in the deepest part of who we are, in our being, in our inner being, that he would be comfortable, if you will, in the residence of our lives. Notice the term heart. That Christ may dwell, that he may be comfortable in our hearts. You might know in Scripture that our heart is the seat of our will. In the deepest part of who we are, that our Lord and Savior would indeed be at home in our hearts. Now, how is he going to develop this? Consider this well-known verse. Mary. When Mary was given the news that she would be with child, it says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We can only imagine the deep musings and the pondering that young Mary undertook. That she would become a mom. Catch is, she's not yet married. And that's problematic. Oh, but there's more. The one who would make her a mom at her young age would be the Messiah. Would be Emmanuel, God with us. As she pondered and thought through all of the different angles of what this meant, she's pondering it at the heart level. Now again, we ask the question, all of what Paul has been saying, to what end is he speaking? You can follow along. That as Christ is at home in our hearts, that we would have God's strength to comprehend together with all of the saints. We're not islands to ourselves, but we grow together, we live together, we sharpen one another. That we would have God's strength to understand this love, this peculiar and powerful and beautiful and amazing love that God has for us. Not just the person that we think deserves it or is better than us, but for me. He prays that we would have God's strength to comprehend something that is so stupendous, that we would never get bored with it, that we would never take it for granted, and that we would come to this knowledge, this understanding, together with all the saints. That on this walk that we are on, this pilgrimage, as we walk and live in this life as citizens of heaven, that we would know this together, that we would encourage one another in this truth. Now, I love the tension points in God's word. If you're going to write a book about God, there are going to be things, there are going to be elements that we cannot fully understand. There are going to be elements that are beyond our ability to put together. Why? Well, because we're not God. If I understood everything about God, I wouldn't be worshiping Him. But now look at what He says. He says that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Saints, please do not overlook this. You will not thrive in your walk with Christ if you are not rooted and grounded in the remarkable fact that God loves you. Because when we say that God loves us, we're not using it as a platitude. We're building our lives on this beautiful truth that God loves me and sent His Son. That God loves me deeply. When I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. It is true that the gospel, the central theme in all of Scripture, begins with bad news. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that reality, of that truth, that all of us have sinned, past tense, and all of us fall short, present continuous, of the glory of God. We don't measure up. We fail. And so God, to reconcile sinners to Himself, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It is the love of God that forms all of this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. But saints, look at what He says. Verse 18. That we may have strength, God's strength, being rooted and grounded, building our lives on the love that God has for us, to comprehend or to know, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. To know this love. Now, when the Scripture uses this term, Old and New Testament, there's obviously a mental component to that, but it doesn't end there. It's a sense of experientially knowing. That is, there's a point in time where things that we know up here really begin to take root down here. But here's the tension point. He says here's the love of God. Here are the dimensions. Here's the fullness of God's love for us. And he says, I'm praying that God would give you strength together as a body of believers to truly know this love. But here's the thing. You'll never truly know it. You can't. The love of God is so massive. It is so beautiful. It is so strong. It is so kind. It is so faithful. It is so long-suffering that you will never, this side of glory, fully know or understand how deeply God loves you. That's what's before us. Try to wrap your arms around this. The more you know, the deeper you believe, and the more you personally apply this love to you, inevitably, you will develop a contagious confidence as you walk with the Lord. You will find yourself judging others less and less because you are so aware of how deeply God has set his love on you and how, frankly, deeply you have failed him. It's for this reason that the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold, behold the love that God has for us. Behold what manner of love the Father has for us. Look, be amazed. This is amazing. The love that God has for us. Now notice this astounding statement back in Ephesians 3. By seeking to know and experience and build your life on the love that God has for you personally, the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to be good news to those around you? Do you want to be filled with God? My friends, this is love. The more you pursue and seek to understand and reflect upon and meditate upon and allow it to sink deeply that God loves you, you will become filled with all the fullness and the beauty and the splendor of who God is. You will walk with confidence. You will love others well. You will love more freely because you are so mindful of how God has loved you. You will become filled with compassion for those around you. You will find yourself, even on a surface level, being less and less irritated by those around you. My dear friends, being filled with the fullness of God is the antidote to what so many of us struggle so deeply with. I am worthless. I am of no value. God could never use me. I'm the misfit. I don't belong. Please let that sink in. That ongoing internal recording that we have that draws back from past experiences, past words that were spoken to us. It is not true that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words hurt far deeply, far more deeply than sticks and stones ever will. It is when we begin to take those broken and empty places in our lives and we fill them with the sure knowledge that God loves us deeply, that God accepts us fully and rejoices over us, rejoices over his inheritance in the saints. My friends, it will bring such freedom and it will bring such renewal and revival. And that right there is why I'm preaching on this morning. Because it is true that some people need to have a prophetic word brought to them in which they are called out on their sin and their sinful lifestyle and their laziness and all of those things. But there are others of us who suffer quietly, who wake up feeling and believing that we are of no value and not really believing that God loves me. And this is why the apostle focuses his prayer that we as saints would know our value. We indeed are image bearers of God. And Christ came and he gave his life and he suffered and died to rescue and to reconcile us. My friends, we are most like God. We look like him when we are saturated and rooted in and transformed by and grounded in and aware of and most importantly, actually believe in God's love for us. To sum it up, I bring you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the gospel in summary. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Being saved, being a real Christian, a Christ follower, means that you know that God loves you enough to rescue you, that Christ died for you, and your confidence is in him and in him alone. I bring you the application of this prayer. Remember the application of the theology and the doctrine that is contained in Ephesians up to this point, including this prayer. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. That statement that many of us know by itself has a context. And the immediate context is, I am praying that God would strengthen you, that you would know in your heart that you are loved by God himself. And furthermore, that nothing in all of creation, life or death, persecution, good times, bad times, will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing at all. Not even your remarkable ability, and I include myself, to do dumb things. This is the love of God. Fellow saints, I commend this stupendous love to you. Remember God's love. As you have the word of Christ dwell in you richly, share this love with others. Minister this love to one another. Particularly those with whom you are close, when you see them discouraged, dejected, tell them God loves them. It's not just a platitude. The love of God. May we be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And may our actions and our attitudes and our behavior flow from that stupendous truth. Would you bow and prepare your hearts for prayer with me? Please take just a moment to reflect on these wonderful truths. Lord God, this morning we're gathered in your name. We thank you for the gift that each of us is to the other. You placed us in the body of Christ, in this local congregation. Lord, we pray that we would never lose our holy amazement at your deep love for us. That we would never lose that first love. When we first perceived simultaneously at the same time that I am a sinner before God who is thrice holy, but God loves me. God sent his son. That moment, particularly if we received Christ later in our life, that we fully understood the Advent story, the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we pray that you would speak and minister your love deep into our soul, deep into all of those broken and fractured places of our life. Root us and ground us in your beautiful love for us. Lord, we always pray that if there is but one person with us today, maybe more, who does not know this love personally, who's heard about Jesus and heard about doing good things, but never really understood why Jesus came and what he did, and more importantly, our need for him. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open people's eyes, the eyes of their heart, that they would see the depth of their own sin, the reality of their sin, and how absolutely incompatible that is with your holiness and your righteousness and your moral perfection. Thank you for the uncomplicated good news of Jesus Christ. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord, we pray that today might be the day of salvation. For anyone who has never turned in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed and put their confidence and their faith in the fact that he died for sinners, was buried and rose again. Lord, thank you for your unspeakable gift. Fill us, renew us, revive us, encourage us, edify us in this stupendous truth. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.